Today we turn in the passages of Scripture, the first being Philippians chapter 2, and then once again to Proverbs chapter 11. Our first reading, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verse 12 through 18. Of course, praying first that the Lord will bless us by His word today. Let's seek His face together. Father, you've given us ears to hear by your Holy Spirit what the word is to the churches that he would have us to hear. And yet we need his help to hear. Lord, we're often confused by what we hear in the course of a given week. We may be confused in our own thoughts. Lord, it's easy to be distracted, and we confess that we often are with the things of God. We pray that as you've ordained your word then to be read and preached and heard and obeyed by your people, Lord, work in us what you would find acceptable about the word of God today. We ask that you would move out of our hearts those things that are crowded and wrong to be there, and those things that would only help us to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with him. Lord, confirm those things and keep them in our hearts. If they're there, make them more sure and stable. If they're somewhat out of place, Lord, do your work of sanctifying us and making your word to sit firmly in our hearts that we might bear fruit to you. We wait on you and we expect and ask for your blessing in all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 18. Paul has just spoken to the church in this chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is as both God and man, two natures in one person. And as the result of that is to come one day at verse 11 with all people bowing before him as Lord of all to God the Father's glory. He then says at verse 12 as application, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." And over to Proverbs chapter 11. Reading verse 20. Which is our passage for today that we'll focus on. Proverbs 11, verse 20. "The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight." And this is God's word that's read to us again this Lord's Day. Once again, in our consideration of Proverbs 11, we come across the contrast before God concerning what is detestable and what is delightful, what is abominable and what meets his approval. In Proverbs 11, verse 1, you may remember last week we saw a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Here at Proverbs 11, verse 20, we see similarly, the perverse in heart is an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. You see how similar those verses are. What concerned the just weight over against the false balance now concerns the blameless in their walk and the perverse with their heart. God delights in the one, God abominates the other. Very simply, God's delight is the blameless. He delights in those who are blameless. His delight is blameless people. Is that your delight? Is your delight to be blameless before God? It is his that you so be. Is it yours, then, to be blameless? Your delight may be a particular hobby. Maybe it's drawing or painting. Maybe it's sewing or quilting. Maybe it's snowboarding or jet skiing. Maybe it's reading or gardening. We have hobbies. And in these hobbies, we take much delight. But ensure that being blameless is all delight and no mere hobby. For God, his blamelessness is no hobby. It's not that he delights in being blameless most of the time, or when it's convenient, or when the timing is okay. No, God is always blameless. It's his delight. We continue to see then the ethical thrust of our series now. Having seen God's delight in the just weight last week, we today look at three important truths about God delighting in blameless people. Blamelessness according to the proverb. The first feature is the characteristic of the blameless. The second is the context of the blameless. And the third one is the contrast about the blameless. The characteristic, the context, and the contrast. You note first the characteristic of the blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? It might at first appear that we're merely thinking of a person in comparison to another, in such a way that we say he is blameless compared to her. Now, maybe you would think that by just looking at the word blameless, but that is not so. That misses the sense of the word. Blameless is not a lesser degree of blame, but being without blame altogether. It is blamelessness. That's because the standard of all measurement on these things is God himself. God is the standard of what is blameless, as we're told in Scripture in Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. Very simple. As for God, his way is blameless. Again, Psalm 51, it says, as David prayed to God, you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And so Job, throughout all his affliction, we're told, did not blame God. He couldn't blame God. God alone is completely and utterly blameless. There is no fault with God ever. He is perfect, he is pure, he is excellent, holy. God is blameless. God's blamelessness is like the sun shining in its strength. You can't even look at it. It's too bright. It immediately casts out shadows and darkness. God is blameless. He then must be the standard for whatever is either blameless or blemish. It is like us with certain spots that we might want to detect in a garment or a tiny screw that's oddly placed in a certain place that we're trying to loosen. Now, to the naked eye, with common lighting, The garment might look like it's very clean, no stains at all. Or that screw that's deep inside that is frustratingly the same color as all the context in which it is. It looks like it's there. But you take a brighter light. You take a certain light and you shine it right on it. And you see for the garment, stain. And you see for the screw, still loose. Light, when it's bright enough, reveals blemishes. Shine the better and brighter light more directly, and things, could we say, are seen in a different light. That's the way it is with God being the standard for blemish and blamelessness. It is that all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God as light is blameless. That's who God is. And so the Bible widely informs us to better know this characteristic of blamelessness. The proverb itself here contrasts the perverse with the blameless. The perverse in heart is an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their way are His delight. What is perverse is twisted, as one translation puts it. The twisted mind is an abomination to the Lord. It is unnatural. Perverseness is not the way God created it. Perversity is the result of altering. It's the result of defiling what God has created and calls very good. Perversity, therefore, is sin. And every sinner, then, is a pervert. Perverts are not merely the really bad sinners that go to certain lengths than most sinners may not go. Now, by the standard of Scripture, every sinner is a pervert in God's eyes. I know that may sound strong, but God is blameless. And as sinners, God looks at us with such a regard. As Genesis 6:5 said, every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. God is very strong and very clear about the nature of perversion. Sin is perversion. That's why the proverb says it's an abomination to God. So the proverb shows us, and it's very poetry, it's very structure here, that perverse is the contrast to blameless. Abomination is the contrast to delight. And even in terms of the chapter itself, you look at verse 3, and what do you read but of the integrity of the upright? Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless. Again, verse 6, the righteousness of the upright. What is this but a focus on blamelessness as righteousness, as uprightness, as integrity, doing what God says is right by His law? Going even wider, Scripture speaks of this characteristic of blamelessness in terms of not being guilty, in terms of not bearing the blame. To be blameless, then, is to be not guilty. It is to be innocent. This would be a real blamelessness, quite unlike the blameless according to the law that Paul, you remember, in his unbelief, in his unconverted state, as many people do today, looked at himself in regards to human tradition, in regard to human religions that are made, in regard to comparing himself to other people, and he said, I'm not so bad. In fact, I'm better than they are. But that's righteousness according to the law. It's not a real blamelessness. Blamelessness is the person who is concerned to obey God. And the blameless is the person who has obeyed God. That's what blamelessness is. So we read of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We read of this characteristic. They were both righteous in the sight of God. walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. What a compliment to God's grace and his work in those two. Remember Job. That man was blameless, we're told, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Remember Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. As the Apostle John says of believers, no lie is found in their mouth. They are blameless. Given this, are you a blameless person? Are you a blameless person? Are you above reproach? Can people find fault with you? We'll take this up further. But the blameless are those who, as the Hebrew word is meaning, are upright, straight, of integrity, walking with God in his commands. That's the characteristic of blamelessness. These are God's delight. The blameless in their walk are God's delight. So this leads us into a second point then. If this is the characteristic, then we look at the context. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. But the blameless in their walk, or in their way, literally, are his delight. That's the context. The way the blameless take. The way that they go. The way that they walk. The walk that they do. That's the context in which you see, and in which you only can see, and in fact must see, a blameless person for who he or she is. It's not only about your faith, but your life. It's not only your standing, but your steps. It's not only the talk you talk, but it's the walk you walk. It's not what you say so much as also what you show. It may be where you are, but it has to do more with where you go. It's not even where you would like to be in terms of, say, heaven, but it's the way you take. And so this matter of the way or the walk is very important when we think about the characteristic of the blameless. The context is very important. Doesn't the Bible make a very serious point about the matter of the way? Doesn't it stress this firmly? It clearly lays out two divergent paths for a person. Only two. An earlier proverb alerts us to this. Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Psalm 1 tells us that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two kinds of people, two roads. Once again, our Lord Jesus has sharpened it to a razor's point. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many that enter through it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it. Two people, two ways. Just read Psalm 37, and you see not only the clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked, but also the ways that they are taking, where they are going. Two people, two ways. That's the emphasis of Scripture. And so given this context, alongside the characteristic of the blameless, we must ask ourselves, not only am I a blameless person, but where am I going? Which way do I walk? The blameless man, as the wicked man, has a context. He has a walk. He's taking away. As the proverb says, the blameless in their walk or in their way are God's delight. That shows you for who you are. And so I ask, what way are you taking? Which way are you going? Are you walking with God? Do you walk by faith in Jesus Christ, or do you have a righteousness like Paul's that was the way of what seemed to be law-keeping, seemed to be valid religion, seemed to be resting in his ancestry and many such things, but as he came to see, was all loss, was in fact rubbish because it was perversion? Is the one person and the one way that you take Jesus Christ? Your conversion, and at the outset of your discipleship, do you remember how that began? Jesus put out the very way. He said, come, follow me. That's the way. The trailblazer on the way. Do you still consider yourself Jesus' disciple? I hope that you do. But there's something as a disciple that whether it be 6 months or 6 years or 60 years that you have to reconsider again and again. Am I coming to Christ? Am I following him? Have I come to Christ? Have I followed him? Why will I not keep walking with Jesus Christ? Are you following him? Does he walk in front of you? Is he leading you? How many of us, when we've read the Gospels and we read about Jesus and his disciples, envision in our minds that when they're walking with him, he's leading, he's setting the pace? You even have such instances where they're wondering, what is he saying? You can imagine if it was a single file down some path where they're wondering, what is he saying up there? Somebody who's number 12 or number 8 wondering, what are these three saying with Jesus up there? Is he leading you? Are you following Christ? Are you suffering for Christ? Not reviling at revilers, since as Peter tells us, Christ left you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Does your way involve suffering for Christ? Taking heat, being ridiculed, being public about this matter of being a Christian, such that you'd be reviled and suffer for it. Jesus says that's part of the way. And there are many people that will promise you false promises that the way of the Christian life is your best life now. It's about prosperity now. Well, Jesus will lead his people to suffer. He suffered for us. How will we not also at some point, in some way, not suffer as he did? His footsteps go on the path of suffering. Are you a true son of Abraham, such that it was said to him is now said to you? Remember, God said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. There's a different direction. Walk before me. I will walk behind you. I will make sure that the way is set. I will watch over you as you go. You will trust me, but the way is there, and you must be blameless. Let me urge you to consider what's said at two Psalms here, because they speak to this matter of the context of the blameless way. Just for a moment, Psalm 77. The ending verses of that song. Just some comments about the way and the context for the blameless person. Psalm 77, if you know the psalm, the psalmist is in a stir about trying to figure out why things are happening. It seems that God has changed. It seems that God's forgotten his grace. God's turned against his people. He's trying to figure how it is that God is acting the way he has. Finally, he comes to his senses. He remembers history. And he's thinking especially of the work of God, particularly in redeeming his people, which is the way we should always think. Verse 19, your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What a statement. God's footprints at the bottom of the Red Sea? Obviously, it's figurative. But God walked with his people. God was there when he redeemed them. God was there when he brought them through. God walks with his people, which is why it is that we should know this whole characteristic of what it is to be blameless. No less than the holy God walks with us as his people. That's why you had those interesting requirements under the law about what to do with human waste. The Lord your God walks in your midst. We're going through that with a new puppy. We have a backyard that has interesting little droppings there that we have to tend to. You have to watch where you walk. God, because he walks among his people as the holy God, wants a blameless path, a holy path. God's footsteps were here in the midst of the sea. Your paths in the mighty waters and your footprints, though, may not be known. There are times in your walk where you may not know that God was there. Just look at the famous print on the mug of footprints. It was those times that God carried his people when you think that God's abandoned you. The walk in the context of the blameless walk is by faith. It's trusting God for things that you can't see. Psalm 77 brings that out. Another one is Psalm 85 in verse 12 through 13. Again, these are placed at the end of the psalm, which I find interesting in these two songs. And verse 12. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him, and will make his footsteps into a path or a way. Now, there's some question here, and you see it in a variety of translations, whether they capitalize the H for God's, his, or whether they keep it a smaller case H for people. There's some difference in the way versions render this here. Is he talking here in the psalm about God, or is he talking about the believer? Whose steps are here in mind? I think in light of Psalm 77, and as the New American Standard and other versions render this, we do in our Psalter as well, that it's the capital H. Righteousness will go before God and will make his footsteps into a way. God will take the righteous path. And because God takes the righteous path, that's the clearing of the path for how we are to walk. We are blameless. We follow God. And so with his righteousness, his word, his law, following his steps by faith, we then have the path that's set before us. God doesn't leave it for us to try to figure out what way we're to take, but we follow his own footsteps. God's own footsteps, Christ's own leadership as the Savior, provides for the way we then know to take. That's the context of the way. And so what is your way? All these points lead you to see that the way of the blameless one is Christ alone. It's the way of salvation. It's the way of trusting God amidst, like the Exodus, high rising fearful walls on each side, enemies behind you, and the unknown ahead of you. That's where God is. That's where God goes. He doesn't go the place that you think is the place to go. He goes where the right place to go is. And even though you have fears, you have enemies, and you have unknowns, God is sufficient. God trailblazes such a way. It's the way of suffering as Christians. It's the way of obeying as redeemed people serving Jesus Christ. All of this experiencing communion with God, our Heavenly Father. This, as the Proverbs is saying, is the way of the blameless. It's the way of the blameless. So friend, ask yourself the question. Search your life for its answer. Is this the context of the way in which you look at your blamelessness? Is it about God's way? Is it about the obedience of Jesus Christ alone as the one who's walked before us? Or is it a standard of righteousness that's your own? A fabrication, a false view of what God says to do. There are many people today. They look at their way, they talk about their way. It's a broad way, and it leads to destruction. God's way is the way of faith in Jesus Christ and obeying the law as thanksgiving for his grace in Christ. That's the context of our blameless way. Which leads us then into the third point about the contrast. There's the characteristic, there's the context for our way and our blamelessness, but there's the contrast. You note it here in the proverb. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. That three-letter word, but, is a very important word. You find it throughout Scripture. I encourage you that when you read your Bible, start storing up these verses of but verses. Great contrasts that God has made. But God, being rich in mercy, when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Jesus Christ. Such verses. Here is another one. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in his walk is God's delight. That word but separates things. It divides things. It shows a different turn in the path. You see, there's the path that the perverse take, the abominable path, the broad road, the destructive way, the way that will perish. But then there's a veer off of that path. And there's a contrast. And there's a new way that is opened up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way of salvation. Maybe you remember in Pilgrim's Progress how formality and hypocrisy jumped over the wall called salvation. And they said, well, it doesn't matter how we get on the road. We're on the road. Interesting thing, they left the road and they went to destruction. The contrast here is very important. God himself makes this contrast, and so we should with all our hearts. We should see this at a theological level. We should get at what I'm saying is to think of this in terms of God's saving acts in Jesus Christ. That's the contrast here. Particularly, we should strive to be blameless in our way as the fitting and right implication of Jesus' death and Jesus' return. We must get at the theology of this whole contrast of but. In terms of Christ's death, you know that the Bible sets our blamelessness, if we would be blameless, in terms of Christ's death for sinners. Remember those words of Colossians that we've studied recently in Bible studies. Colossians 1:21. Although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You say, I'm glad you said that because I was thinking that how am I ever going to be considered a blameless person before a holy God? Well, here it is. Your blamelessness is bound up in Jesus Christ. You can't keep the law. You can't get yourself on the path that leads to life. God must do that. He does that by free grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is it, according to what Paul's teaching, that you are in God's reckoning blameless? How is it? It's very simple. Summarize the whole Bible by this. Christ came and kept the law blamelessly for you who couldn't keep it and wouldn't keep it. And then Christ, as the ultimate spectrum of that blamelessness, died on the cross, died for sinners. And so, the blemish, the sin of the sinner, placed on Christ. His righteousness is imputed to whoever will believe. That's how you're reckoned blameless before God. You say, as Paul came to learn, whatever I had in view of the righteousness of the law and any blamelessness that I regarded myself is all rubbish. It's non-existent. It's false. But then when I came to understand the truth about Jesus Christ and I believed on him, God credited his blamelessness to me. And now God sees me and in fact has put me in a different place. I've got a different standing, a different way. Faith alone in Christ alone has been the means in which God sees me blameless. That's good news. That's preached. So Christ's death is the very one pole to think about our blamelessness. We don't have any apart from Jesus Christ. But if I've died with Christ, if I've been raised from the dead, guess what kind of person I'm now going to live as? I'm going to seek to be blameless. I'm going to walk in a pure way. The other one is Christ's return. And you have many statements in Scripture about this, in terms of our blamelessness, that's going to be set forth at Christ's return. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, could I lose this blamelessness? Nope. You have it forever. You ought to seek to live by it, but you're never going to lose it. God will always regard you as blameless by the blood of Christ applied to you. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jude wrote in terms of his doxology, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. When Christ returns, the very blamelessness that God reckoned us by Christ's death and trusting him is what he's going to echo again and demonstrate and bring forth for the record for all eternity. Blameless, no faults, innocent, not guilty, forgiven, righteous in my sight. God will say it over and over and over again on the day of eternity. This believer, that believer, this believer, that believer, all believers, blameless will be what the record shows. That is quite a contrast. That's a contrast to who you and I are. That's a contrast to who you and I were. That's a contrast that God has made between us as the righteous by faith and the wicked who deem themselves righteous before God. But for the grace of God, this contrast would not be made. That's why we say, hasten the day that we will hear that from God when Christ returns. This then entails, as we read throughout the scripture, elders to be above reproach, deacons to be above reproach. That's why Paul said to the Philippians that we are blameless and innocent. Certainly we are not, as our conscience will readily remind us. But that's who God says we are. And that determines how we must view our lives and how we should live them. We are in the midst of a crooked, and there's that word, perverse generation. Are we not reminded of that? All the news cycle, all the issues, all of what's going on in society, what we wrestle with even with our own hearts at times. We are blameless by the righteousness of Christ. Blamelessness is the way that we are to take. In short, be before the watching world what Paul not only said to the Philippians, but what he said to Titus, that the world would have nothing bad to say about us. Now, I know that the world will always have something bad to say about us, but Paul is saying, let it be nothing that has merit before God. Oh, they'll scoff, they'll ridicule, they'll persecute, you'll be the brunt of jokes, you will maybe not get this opportunity or this job, you will be marginalized, you will be ostracized, you will be hated throughout society as a Christian. But you know what God says about you? Blameless. Nothing bad to say from this perspective. We are to be blameless. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Peter in chapter 3 is talking about the last day. Day of judgment, dawning of the day of eternity. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. It's a motivation that Christ has died for us to be blameless. It's another motivation that because Christ is coming, we're to be blameless. Is that how you want to live? Do you want to live as a blameless person? Some of you children, when you take your quizzes, or you take your tests, or even pilots as you take your tests, what do we want to get? We want the A+. We want the 100. We want the well done, good and faithful servant. We should give ourselves, striving with all that's within us that God gives, to show ourselves blameless. Blameless. Know that this is God's delight that we are. The scripture makes very clear, he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. He withholds no good thing. There is blessedness in the way of blamelessness. Know in advance that God's delight in the blameless way may be such that he will highlight that. And he may put you in a different searchlight or under a different light while the world is turning theirs on you. God may turn his own on you. Remember Job. And you remember that God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? A man who's upright, blameless, fearing the Lord, turning away from evil. If we're to live as blameless people, we're going to take some heat. And God may very well put the searchlight and the spotlight on us to show us His work of grace in who we are and what He's doing. But it may be the occasion and the setting in which the wicked come at us. I think that may be more and more the case for the world of the church in America. It's right for us to live blameless lives. God help us to do that and to remember Job. He did not blame God. And God said to Satan at least twice, "Have you considered my servant Job? A man who is blameless, upright, fearing God." I'd say in conclusion that the blameless can expect God to so treat you as blameless. Psalm 18 might be good for you to think and read through that today. With the blameless, the psalmist says, you show yourself blameless. Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God, the God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless? If you're going to be a blameless person as you go from here today, living in a blameless, conscientious path, you have to be humble enough to recognize, as this psalm says, God makes my way blameless. Lord, search me. Know if there is any hurtful way. Lord, where are the stumbling blocks in my own heart? Lord, where are the inconsistencies? Lord, how do I tend to veer when I walk? And I go this way and I'm not straight. Lord, straighten me out. Make my way blameless. We must rely and seek the grace of God. But how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. This is God's delight, that you be blameless. As we go today, is it your delight? My prayer for you is that, and for all of us, that we will delight in being blameless. Not just do it. Delight in being blameless. That will make for more of God's delight in us. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, this is a very heavy topic because our conscience often reminds us that we are anything but blameless. But Lord, your word, your spirit, the gospel of grace reminds us that in fact we are blameless in your sight. Lord, then strengthen us to be sanctified, that on the ground of Christ's death that we're reckoned blameless at our justification, and in the day of his return we'll be seen righteous in our glorification. Lord, make for us to pursue blamelessness in our sanctification now. We pray for grace for this. Help us to think accordingly, that our motives would be pure, our acts, our steps, our direction, our choices, that, Lord, all of this would go more and more in the way of what is blameless before you. Keep us from hypocrisy. Root it from our hearts. Take away double standards. Help us to be people of the just weight in terms of being blameless. And Lord, if you would correct us, which we expect will be, Lord, make us to be like Christ, whom we're following. All this we ask because we're saved in his name, and you're gracious. And so we pray in Christ. Amen.